We want to take a look at the life of ease, and I think really that's the key that is really the problem with our church today. I mentioned Sunday, or actually it was Wednesday morning, ministering to the staff, and it was out of Proverbs chapter 6. I think it was verses 1 through 19, and it was broken up, and I just jotted down verses 1 through 5, irresponsibility, and then in verses 6 through around verse 12, it was laziness, and then I believe verses 13 through 19, it became wickedness. And what I found interesting as we begin to share with the staff is that oftentimes we wonder, how do people become wicked? And very simply, they're lazy. And because of that, they're irresponsible. And so it always starts, it seems, being irresponsible, not accepting the call of God, not doing the things that God wants me to do. And then it comes to a point of laziness, or just not desiring to be what God wants you to be. So you become lazy, and then it's so easy for Satan to take and turn that into wickedness. I read a little story the other day. A class of high school students had assignment and term papers. Now the day of reckoning had come, and the paper were due to hand in. The teacher knew a particular student named Wendell had not been working steadily on his paper, as others had in class. He was prepared for some sort of excuse. When a teacher went to collect the papers, Wendell said, "My dog ate it." The teacher had heard them all and gave Wendell a hard, stern unbelief. But Wendell insisted, "It's true, it's true. I had to force him, but he ate it." You know, I mean, anything to get out of working. And the problem is oftentimes that laziness becomes the very workshop of the enemy. And Jesus never chose lazy people. And so if you are one that is having a difficult time with responsibility, and you find yourself being lazy, not really doing the things that God wants you to do, you're going to be plagued with the enemy attacking you in unbelievable ways. And so that's what we want to look at. And it's kind of interesting as we begin to look at this chapter 18. The heart of the book of Judges, very simply, is found in 17 verse 6. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's the theme of this book. And then we mentioned, and you don't need to turn, Proverbs 14 verse 12. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So every man did that which is right in his own eyes. And secondly, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends are death. And then in Proverbs 5:21, for the way of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all of his going. So the Lord is looking, searching, pondering the very intent of our hearts. And so it's important that I'm walking in the Lord, being responsible, and seeing what the Lord had done. So we mentioned last week that chapter 18 had to deal with one tribe, the tribe of Dan. Now in chapter 17, 18, 19, 20, and 21, the very last five chapters, it deals with two tribes. It talks about the tribe of Dan, idolatry. And then the tribe of Benjamin we'll see next week, which has to do with immorality. And these are important. The tribe of Dan was a very strong and powerful tribe. So we pick up the story in verses 1 and 2. And we mentioned last week a horrible decay was beginning to take place in the tribe of Dan. And it says in verse 1, there was no king. In those days, there was no king in Israel. And when there's no ruler, the people are going to do what they want. And so the importance of leadership, the importance of having godly influence within the fellowship. And in those days, the tribe of Danites sought them an inheritance to dwell in. For unto that day, all their inheritance had not fallen unto them among the tribes. So they had no king, and therefore they had no responsibility they felt. Now, the very first thing we mentioned is that God did give them an inheritance. God did give them the land. There in Joshua 19, Joshua begins to divvy up the land. And Dan was given a piece of land in Canaan. The problem was, is Dan didn't like it. And they did not want to tear down the trees, or they did not want to face the Amalekites. They wanted to look for an easier way. And that is never the way that God works in your life. When God gives you an opportunity to do something, it might be being single. It will take all of your strength to do it as unto the Lord. Or if He allows you to be married, it's going to take every bit of your strength to learn to die to yourself. Or if God's giving you kids, it's going to be the ability that God gives you to learn to be a blessing to them when you want to chase them out of the house. So God gives you responsibility and privileges. And I think it's important that sometimes, and most of the time, we don't like what God gives us. And we mentioned last week that God gave Christ a cup, and He was to drink that cup of sorrow. And He said, if there's any other way, let this cup pass. But there was no other way, and He accepted the cup. And we need to learn to accept the lot that God has given to us. And as long as we rebel or question or chide with the Lord, we're going to have problems. In other words, if you're a woman and you're married, or a woman and you're single, the Bible very simply says that you need to submit. And if you're single, then you don't need to submit to a guy, you submit to the Lord. If you're a husband, then you need to once again take the leadership. Your wife is not to lead, you're to lead. So you need to grow up and be a great example. So sometimes the cup that we have to drink is right in front of us, but we don't want to. So we give it up to our wife, or we give it up to our spouse, or we give it up to a dating relationship. We put the blame on a girl rather than the guy. In other words, what is the cup? Where are you at, and what does God want within your life? So in those days, there was no king. And the reason why they were looking for another inheritance is they weren't trusting. The only reason why you are looking for something else, unwilling to accept what God has, willing to bounce all over the place in South Bay, hoping to find something better, is because you don't want to trust God right where you're at. And you're going to have to continue to move, because they're going to find out who you are, and the very same thing's going to happen for the rest of your life. So when God finally boxes you in, there's only one thing to do. What is that? Trust the Lord. So you lean upon the Lord. You trust God. This is the cup. God, give me the strength to do it. That pleases the Lord. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so we see that God did put the enemy before them. And God did say that they could drive him out. But Dan did not have the ability in his own heart. It says that he would not. He was afraid. And so he chose to run. He took the easy way. He took the lazy way. I don't want to deal with responsibility. I'm going to be irresponsible before the Lord. And because of that, I'm going to be lazy. I want to find a little place I can just chill out. And because of that, he became wicked. You see, being a Christian means that you need to put your heart and your mind and your soul, and it will cost you everything to be a Christian that's pleasing to the Lord. And in verse 2, not only was there no king in verse 1 and no trust in verse 1, but there was no fight left in them in verse 2. They were unwilling to conquer. And notice he says, and the children of Dan sent their families, 5 men, from their coast. They were great men, mighty men, from Zorah and from Estra, to spy out the land and to search it. And they said unto them, go search, and underline that, go search the land, who, when they came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, they lodged there. So they started looking, and that's the key. I think that's the biggest key I can teach you tonight. When you are, say, married, and you are searching for something else, you're in trouble. Or when you're dating and you begin to search for something else, you're in trouble. When you are in an area of your life and you're searching, and Jesus Christ or the kingdom of God or the spiritual things are not number one, then what you're really saying is that I'm unhappy, I'm discontent, I'm unsatisfied, and I'm looking to find fulfillment in my life. Now, if you look at the generation today, teenagers, older people, it doesn't make a difference. People are searching, and people are hungry, and people are looking. And the whole reason that Christ came is to give you the living water, to find peace and contentment and joy in your heart. So whenever I start searching or I start looking, it really comes down to a point, something's wrong in my life, because I believe God's going to put it on my heart to search, and God's going to show me what he wants. I'm to be content. God, I want to knock on my door. And I don't feel that I have to look or I have to open doors or I have to be in the right place at the right time. I believe that God will lead you and God will open the doors, and all you need to do is walk in obedience, and God is going to set heaven on fire for you. But when I'm disobedient, nothing's going to happen, and I'm going to begin to search, hoping I can find joy within my heart. You're never going to find joy until you come to rest in this very fellowship of Jesus Christ. And so they were unwilling to fight, and they took the easy road. And so he says here, these five men, and notice Shiloh. Now, it's kind of interesting that Shiloh was just over the hill. So get the picture that they are now searching. They come to Micah's house, and right over the hill is Shiloh, about 8 miles away, which is where God dwelt. The tabernacle, this is where the power of God and the law of God was. On this side of the hill, it was Micah's house, everything that was false. Kind of like there in Jerusalem and there in Bethlehem, Christ was born, but they wouldn't go see. So sometimes we come all the way up and we stop short of really entering into fellowship because the hill's too difficult, because it's too painful. And so we look at the hill and we think, well, I kind of think I know what I'm going to do. And so I settle for this instead of going deeper. In other words, you've listened to man rather than bowing your knee and asking God. It's difficult to pray. I don't know if you know that. It's hard to really humble yourself and ask God for direction. It is much easier to listen to people any day. But when all of a sudden you're willing to go deeper and go longer with the Lord, he's going to do some wonderful things in your life. And so we find, very simply, the church so often compromises in so many ways. And so, in verse 2, the tribe of Dan, they begin to search. And I think that's the problem. I think three things really speak about the church today. I think, number one, the church is compromising. I look around the world, listen to different Bible studies, seeing what's being taught, and we find that people are compromising their commitment within the pews. And then I see also there's a corruption within leadership. I see that leaders are not being held accountable. In other words, there's corruption going on within leadership, within the fellowship, and within the church of Jesus Christ. And then I see the mission that we have to reach the world. There's total confusion. In other words, we're reaching out to ourselves and we're not reaching out to other people. So the three words that I think really define the church of Jesus Christ today is that there is compromise, and because there's compromise, there's corruption, and because there's corruption, there's once again confusion within our life. Anytime I'm going to compromise a position, I'm going to accept a corrupt view, I'm going to be confused in what God wants in my life. And so number one, in verses 1 and 2, a horrible decay. And we left off there. So secondly, a wicked deception. A wicked deception. Notice in verses 3 through 6, he goes on to say, and kind of interesting, kind of a sad story. But in verse 3, he declares, when they were by the house of Micah, and they knew the voice of the young man, the Levite. In other words, they could tell by his dialect. They knew that he was a Levite. And they turned thither and said unto him, who brought thee hither? Good King James. And what makest thou in this place? And what hast thou here? In other words, what are you doing here? And what brought you here? And he said unto them, thus and thus. Okay, one of those thus and thus. dealeth Micah with me and has hired me, and I am his priest. Now underline the word, I am his priest. And then underline the word, he hired me. And verse 5, and they said unto him, ask counsel, we pray thee, of God, that we may know whether our way which we go shall be prosperous. And the priest said unto them, go in peace before the Lord is your way, therein you will go. So very simple, this is what's happening. They were in the land that God gave them. Dan was unhappy. So they chose 5 men to go out looking for a better land. They are now about 90 miles away from where they were staying. They come across a house named Micah. The city they're going to end up at is Laish, which is another 10 miles. So the whole trip is about 100 miles. They come to this house of Micah. And all of a sudden, they begin to talk to the priest. Why are you here? You're a Levite. What are you doing here? You don't belong here. He said, I was hired by Micah. And I am called, and I was given this job to be a priest. Now, this young man, his name is Jonathan, and he would be the grandson of Moses. And I tell you that because I believe that is one of the most important things you need to understand. On one side, you have Moses, the lawgiver, the guy that established the whole Old Testament, the man who stood for God as a pillar of strength. And over here, you have this young Levite who was the grandson of this great man Moses. And he's a Levite. He's never going to become a high priest. He's never going to get what he really wants. He's ambitious, but he's left behind. And no matter who he is or what he does for the rest of his life, he's going to be a Levite. He's going to serve. And in his heart, he has ambition. He wants to be number one. So he leaves the Levitical priesthood. He goes to a city that isn't ordained by God. He runs into Micah. I believe that God allowed the enemy to set him up. And so Satan is leading him, and he's there because he's out of God's will. He runs into Micah, and Micah says, what are you doing? I'm looking for a job. Micah says, I'm looking for a priest. He says, I'm your guy. He anoints him, and now this Levite, who is the son, the grandson of Moses, now becomes the high priest of this little family named Micah. So as he is living, this tribe of Dan sends 5 guys over. They run into this guy named Levite in Micah's house. So let's pick up the story. And it's kind of interesting. What are you doing? This and that. I'm a priest in verse 5. I'm his priest, not God's priest. I'm his priest. And verse 6, verse 5, hey, then ask counsel of the Lord. He doesn't even go in. He doesn't even consider God. He then begins to speak for the Lord. So Dan, now this is cool. Dan is out of God's will looking for something that they know this is what God gave them. They're over here, 90 miles away, now asking God to bless them. And a man says, go for it. And they think God's in it. And God's not in it. They know that God's not in it, as well as I know that God's not in it. God's in, way back over here, what he gave me. But I want God to open this door. So I'm looking for people to open doors. I'm looking for things to go my way. And that's the deceptiveness so often of our life. And he says, I am his priest. And number 3, we find in verses 7 through 12, a lustful desire. And so in verses 1 and 2, a horrible decay in Dan. And secondly, in verses 3 through 6, a wicked deception. They think they're talking to the Lord, but they're not talking to the Lord. And then thirdly, a lustful desire in verses 7 through 12. And notice in verse 7, they're searching the land. So they're looking, they're lusting for something outside of God. Then the 5 men departed and came to Laish. And they saw the people. And so in verse 5, he talks about, or verse 7, he talks about this city of Laish. He says, then 5 men departed and came to Laish and saw the people that were therein, how they dwelt careless, and the manner of the Zidonians, quiet and secure, and there was no magistrate in the land that they might put them to shame in anything, and they were far from the Zidonians and had no business with any man. And all we're saying is that they were so far up to the north, they were away from everybody, they were living carelessly, in other words, no city walls, no protection, because no one knew they were there. They're kind of like, this is a peaceful place, I like this. And then he goes on to declare in verse 8. He says, they saw the land, and they came unto their brethren. In verse 8, they came unto their brethren, and to Zorah, and to Eshtola. And their brethren said, what say you? And they said, arise, we may go up unto them. Behold, it is very good, and we will be still and not be slothful to go and enter into the possessed land. And when we go, ye shall come into a people secure, into a large land, for God has given it into your hands, a place where there is no want of anything that is in the earth. Now tell me that isn't the devil. I'm going to give you a place that you will never want again. I'm going to give you a marriage that's going to satisfy you for the rest of your life. I'm going to give you that kid that's never going to break your heart. I'm going to give you peace. In other words, it's not true. Life is tough, but God is good. And Satan wants to deceive you. So Satan's going to promise you things. He's going to tell you, if you come here, I'll give you all this. If you surrender to my will, I will bless you. But number one, you will never experience the blessings of God being outside of his will. And number two, God is not going to lead you outside of his will. He's going to be there if you need him. He's going to help you when you call out to him. He's going to deliver you when you need his help. But oftentimes, I'm leading myself. I'm on this way like an ox to the slaughter. I mean, I'm just going to die. Because I don't know which way I'm going. I'm hoping and I'm saying the Lord did this and the Lord told me that and the Lord told me to build this and the Lord told me, and I haven't even waited on God. But it sounds good. So let's go. I mean, why are we here? Don't be slothful. The Lord's with us. I talked to a guy that's not even a priest and he didn't even seek God, but let's do it. And how many times in our lives we do things because we think that we got counsel. I remember one time with Pastor Chuck, a great little story. I said, Chuck, I want to do this, this, and this. He says, well, great. And I said, well, great, I'm going to do it. He goes, good. And then for some reason, we were flying together, and I said, well, would you do it? He said, not in your life. And I said, well, why didn't you tell me that? He says, you didn't ask me that. In other words, I'm going to honor your convictions, but I wouldn't do it. And so what a great word for me. And so now when I talk to Chuck, I say, would you do that? Nope. Okay. Because I need to know so often, well, what do you think? Yeah, man, I love you. I'm going to get a free banana out of it. Yeah, do it. It's God's will in your life. Would you do it? Uh-uh. Well, why not? Because it's sin. So I need to stop and make sure that my vindication isn't people, it's God. I need to be able to back it with the Word of God, and I need to be able to say in my heart that God has led me to the Word, and He has shown me, and there's confirmation with people, but I just shouldn't be going around saying, this is what I want to do, and this is how I'm going to do it, and I'm going to marry so-and-so, and I'm going to date so-and-so, and I think we're going to get married. James says, if it's God's will, you're going to do this and that. You know, I'm dating, and maybe, and might, and I hope, and maybe, and God, please, and if you don't want her, that's okay, you know. But that's good. But to say, this is the one, and then you date her, and she's a witch, you're in trouble. What are you going to do? Well, God, you told me, so you got to do it now, because all your friends said, and now it's between your image and the truth. And the sad thing, we take our image every time over the truth, and we shouldn't do it. You know, I made a mistake, I said it was God's will. It's not God's will. I was in the flesh. I blew it. I'm going to back away. You know, I learned a big lesson. Let's go again. We can't do that. We're so afraid of making a mistake. You learn to do that. God will honor you being honest. And so he declared in verse 10, a large land. And what a lie. And they were not waiting. And the man of war in verse 11, and it goes on to declare in verse 11, he says, and there went from thence the family of the Danites out of Zorah, and out of Eshtola, 600 appointed with weapons of war. In verse 12, and they went up into a place of Kijath, Jearim, and Judah. Wherefore they called the name of the place Mahaneadam. Unto this time, behold, it was behind Kirjath Jearim. Now, you're not going to remember those names, but basically, they're just names that have to deal with where they were staying. So, let me tell you, they came from the area where they were staying. They came to the city that was owned by the Gibeonites, and then they were going to attack the city of Laish. And then it says they pitched their tents. And then in verse 13 through 26, a hope devastated. And I want you to really listen to this one. A hope devastated. Verse 13 through 26. And it has to deal with God destroying the very thing that Micah built. In verse 13, and they passed thence to the Mount of Ephraim and came into the house of Micah. Now Micah was the guy that had the shrine, that built the ephods and had all the different things. And he also hired the priests. Then these men from Dan answered the five men that were the spies out of the country of Laish and said unto their brethren, do ye know that there are in his house ephods and teraphims? Now those would be small little gods that you can take with you. And graven images and molten images. Now therefore consider what ye have to do. So you remember when Micah's mother had her money stolen, Micah, her son, stole it. Then he returned it because she cursed the one who stole it. And then her mother gave the money to Micah, and Micah was able to build the images. So now they have a shrine. People in the city are coming to this shrine looking to be ministered to. And he goes on to declare in verse 14, then answered the five, in verse 15, they turned thither and words and came to the house of the young man of the Levite, even into the house of Micah, and saluted him. Now these are the men. Now this is a kind of an interesting story. Five came to the door, 600 stood behind the five. So you're going to kind of listen to what they want. And the 600 men appointed with their weapons of war, which were the children of Dan, stood by the entering of the gate. And the five men that went to spy out the land went up and came thither and took the graven images and the ephod and the teraphims, and the molten images, and the priests stood in the entering of the gate with the 600 men that were appointed with the weapons of war. And so you kind of get a picture that these five guys come to Micah's house, knock on the door, the priest opens the door, he sees five, looks beyond the five, there's 600 men with swords. And so the priest is saying, what do you guys want? Well, we were in this house, we saw what you want, we went back to the tribe of Dan, we have decided to take everything that you have inside. And so we see in verse 18, he goes, and there went into Micah's house and fetched the carved images of ephod and the teraphims and the molten images. And then verse 19, they said unto him, hold thy peace. In other words, to the priest, don't say a word. Lay thy hand upon thy mouth. We would say, basically, you need to be quiet. Go with us and be a father and a priest. Is it better for you to be a priest of one house, the house of Micah, or for you to be a priest of many, a priest of the whole nation of Israel? Now, what was he after? He was after one thing, leadership. This is the chance of his life. He was not loyal. And let me tell you something really personal. You can talk about loyalty, but if you're disobedient to God, you will never be loyal in your life. Loyalty is birthed out of the Spirit of the living God. Loyalty is something that God gives you. And here was a priest that was loyal to Micah until he found something better. And then he left Micah, and not only did he leave Micah, but he took everything with him. And so Micah, his whole life was building this shrine outside of God's will, hiring this Levite outside of God's will, putting these images there outside of God's will, bringing the people into his house outside of God's will. Micah had it made, but what he failed to realize is God was going to destroy the very thing he did. And that's what God does. God is a master at taking away the things that we worship. And we spend our life building. that marriage or that dating relationship or that business, but we're not seeking God. And we make mistakes and all of a sudden things crumble. And all of a sudden we're empty. And now we're saying, God, where are you? Well, we didn't ask God where he was when we started. And we knew he didn't want us to do it, but we did it anyway. And so God oftentimes has no option but to undo what you've done. He had to undo Moses. 40 years, what he learned in Egypt, he had to unlearn 40 years in the wilderness. And God many times has to undo before he can use. And so we find that Micah's life is pretty much ruined and his priest is taken. We find in verse 18, the priest becomes angry. What are you guys doing? And then in verse 19, the Danites are warning the priest, be quiet. And then in verse 20 and 21, guess what? Man, the heart of this priest is glad. This is a sad testimony. The priest's heart was glad. And he took the ephod and the teraphims and the graven images and went in the midst of the people. So he turned and departed and put the little ones and cattle before him. And so he took it. In other words, he violated. And when that all happens, we find in verse 22, Micah finds out the Danites are heading out. And Micah comes home. He finds everything's taken. His priest is taken. And notice in verse 22, and Micah was a good way off of the house, and Micah, the men were with him in the house near to Micah's house, were gathered together, overtook the children of Dan. So they had nothing, they didn't have children, they were on horses flying, and they cried unto the children of Dan, and they turned their face and said to Micah, what is wrong with you? Why are you coming with such a company? He said, ye have taken away my gods. What a tragic thing. You've taken away my gods. Can you imagine that? The ability to take away your gods. It's kind of like all of a sudden when Laban was chasing Jacob, one of his wives took the gods and Laban was upset. You've taken my gods. Or when Dagon fell down, they had to put him back up and they had to tie Dagon down. If you have to tie your god down or keep an eye on your god, you're in trouble. And so here it's just a tragic thing. In verse 24, you have taken away my gods, which, underline, I made. And the priest and ye are gone away. What have I more? In other words, my life is destroyed. I made this priest. I made these gods. I made this house and you destroyed my life. Now I have to believe that God was in it. And sometimes we do these things on the side. No one knows about it. We build this little thing and we build this little thing and we put our energy and our time and everything here and God sees it. And God just waits, and we go on with our life, and we have this over here, and we go on with our life, and we have these little ambitions, and one day God just says, you know, this is not of me. Let's get rid of it. And we're just, what can I do now? I have nothing. Well, you have a marriage, I have nothing. And you have children, I have nothing. And I have a job, you have nothing. Because all you see is this, and you haven't been faithful to this. You can't serve two masters. And what a great story, really. And then in verse 25 through 26, Dan warns Micah. The children of Dan said unto him, let thy voice be heard among us and calm down. Otherwise, you're going to lose your life. In other words, don't be so hot, Dan. And the children of Dan went their way. And when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back to his house. He just went back, had nothing left. He was empty. And then we see in verse 27, a city destroyed. And they smote the land. There in verse 27, they took the things which Micah had made, the priests which he had came into Laish. This is where they're going to settle down. And to the people that were quiet and secure, and they smote them with the edge of the sword, and they burnt the city. Now this is what happens. And try to really take heed. Because you think sometimes, you know, when I'm disobedient to God, no one's going to get hurt. It's my situation with God. And I want to tell you, that is so wrong. When Jonah ran from God, it was just Jonah being disobedient, but he got onto a ship. And he went, and you remember the story, he went down and he slept. And what happened to that ship? The winds came and the storm came and And the ship was going back and forth, and the sailors were scared to death. And they begin to throw things over. They threw their food over. They threw their belongings over. In other words, those poor people in that ship lost everything. They lost their food. They lost their material things. They lost their peace. They lost their security. Everything was gone, and they were fearful. And they went down, and Jonah was sleeping. That just fascinates me. And I believe that when I'm in rebellion, I'm sleeping, and I'm causing a whole bunch of hurt around me. I'm blinded to what I'm doing. I'm just blinded to my own stinking pride. And all I'm looking at is myself when I'm running from God, not worried about what anything's going to happen. And my wife has to bear the reproach. And my children don't understand. The church doesn't understand it. People see it and everyone understands it, but I don't see it. Because I just am so mad at God, I'm not going to do what he wants me to do. But let me tell you, everyone's affected. Everybody's affected. And the very same thing here we find is happening. Everyone is affected. Whenever you are disobedient, it's going to cause major problems around you. And so they came into this area. The city was destroyed. And you make a decision that, hey, I'm going to go kill people. I'm going to take their city. They're peaceful and gentle. They haven't done anything. We're going to kill them. I want that city. That's what this stuff does. You see, I want, I need, I take, I don't care. I'm going to step on you. I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to talk about you. I want that position. A truly spiritual man or woman doesn't really want anything because God leads them and God does it. And here we find people out of God's will, people that are disobedient, they do more damage to the kingdom of God. Peter, grabbing the sword and swinging, took the ear off. Jesus didn't want that. Jesus had to heal the guy's ear. Peter, how can he hear the gospel if you're cutting his ear off? What's wrong with you? You know? And so we find sometimes that we destroy so many things. And our children, I think a lot of times our children run away because they see our disobedience to God. They see the unhappiness and the misery in the marriage. And they see the complaining and the griping and they just can't deal with it. They don't see the harmony and the joy and the peace and the Holy Ghost. And they see us one way at church and another way at home. And it's just so confusing. And we need to make sure that we're right where God wants us to be. And so they took the city, they burnt the city, and then they named the city of Dan. And then lastly, a tribe is dead, in verse 30 and 31. And the children of Dan set up the graven images in this city. And Jonathan, you remember his name, Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, which would really be better, the son or the grandson of Moses, he and his sons were priests of the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity. And they set them up Micah's graven images, which he made. And all the time, the house of God was in Shiloh. So everything was in Shiloh, but they didn't want to know God's will. You see, if I know God's will, I got to do it. Or if I know God's will, then I really can't mess around on my dating relationships. And if I really know God, then I really can't mess around in my marriage. I got to be faithful. So what do? Well, I really don't want to know God, so I don't want to open my Bible. And if I don't open my Bible, then I'm not really accountable, and I'm going to be able to do this over here. But you got to realize that in all your planning, and all your conniving, and all your scheming, God knows what you're doing. And when it gets all done, and you finally get it together, God's going to take it down. The Tower of Babel, gone. The nation, the world, Noah in, world gone. Jesus Christ is coming, church is out, tribulation coming, judgment comes, gone. And so a man does what he thinks is right. But in the end, God gets what he wants. And so you can fight him, and you can make this whole religious thing up in your own mind. You can justify, you can explain, you can connive, you can do anything you want, and it sounds good. But there's a right way and a wrong way to serve God. And the right way is to humble yourself. And the wrong way is to lift yourself up. And the right way is to love people, and the wrong way is to hurt people. And the right way is to give, and the wrong way is to take, and the right way is to drink the cup, and the wrong way is to run away. And so Micah teaches me an interesting story. That Satan will always bring Micah's wishes. And Satan will always make sure a young man's heart to be great, he'll make sure it happens. But it's not what God wants. And in the end, it says that they set up these idols. And this place, Dan, later on, Jeroboam, made Dan the number one place of all worship. And this is what Jeroboam said. I'm afraid that if we don't declare Dan the place of worship, our people are going to go down to Shiloh and they're going to hang out with the southern kingdom. To make sure people don't go down to Shiloh to hear the voice of God, we need to do it here. And so he erected one in Bethel and one in Dan. And all of a sudden, these became the very things that destroyed their nations. And as I shared last week, we find the 144,000, Dan was left out. God dealt with Dan and said, you know, you built your kingdom, but you're not worthy to declare my message. The wonderful thing is after the millennial, when God begins to dish out once again the land to the children of Israel, the first one that's given anything is Dan. So we see God's grace. So the lessons of this little tiny book of chapter 18 is you need to be careful about God's will. Not to twist it or to turn it, but you need to learn it. And the way you learn it is you need to understand God's will. Not hoping this is God's will or demanding this is God's will or I think this is God's will. I got to know it. And when I don't want to do it, I'm going to hurt a lot of people. I'm never going to have what I want. Never going to have the marriage I want. Never going to have the single life I want. Never going to have the business I want because I'm going to be fighting God for the rest of my life. But if I just surrender, if I yield my life, seek ye first the kingdom, he'll give you everything else and more. But my flesh won't do it. So it's really a battle between your flesh and God's will. So a wise man, a wise woman will say, crucify this flesh. I beat my body, bring it under subjection. I reckon the old man dead because God, your ways are the right way. The way of transgressor is hard. The way of Jesus Christ is easy.